Our study this morning is out of Psalm 114, verses 1 through 8, praising God for his physical deliverances in the Exodus. Sometimes it's wholesome just to recall the simple but profound ways that God exhibits his great power to perform physical wonders for his people, wonders that even little children can understand and appreciate. Well, Psalm 114 recalls God's power in his physical deliverances in the Exodus, and we view it for our edification. I'd like to look at the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the time that you've granted us, the opportunity you've given us this morning to gather around the word. We ask for wisdom to understand it and to apply it in the power of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll look at the psalm in the King James Version first, and then we'll look back at the Hebrew. Psalm 114, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea sawed and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, and thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that ye skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, and the flint into a fountain of waters. Okay, the verse numbering system in the Hebrew matches that of the English Bible, so we're just staying with the numbering system that we have in the English Bible. So we translate. When Israel came up out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a foreign tongue, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea looked on and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains, that you skipped like rams, you hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of Adonai, at the presence of the Elohim of Jacob. Adonai would be my master. The Elohim is the name that is used of God as the creator, who turned the rock into a pool and the hard rock into springs of water. Okay, we consider significant observations regarding this psalm. God's physical miracles of great power exhibited in the Exodus mentioned in this psalm are, first of all, the parting of the Red Sea. That's what we take as the sea because it's seen in contrast to the Jordan. And then the parting of the Jordan River. Then the earthquake that rocked Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. That's the quaking of the mountains. And then God's provision of water out of the rock. Now, considering each miracle causes us to appreciate the sheer, raw, divine power that was expressed. When these events occurred, even little children, ages 3, 4, and 5, got the point. It was incredibly clear. You can imagine when these kids saw the Red Sea parting like this, and there was a wall of water on each side. These children knew that that was a miracle because water doesn't normally act that way. And here they are walking through the sea for a bunch of miles, and you have these tall standing bodies of water there. You can see into the water. You might even see fish in them. They're just standing there, and they're not moving. And you're walking on dry ground, which is amazing. And then afterwards, the water comes back, and it destroys the Egyptian rulers and so forth. Even a 3 or 4 year old child would appreciate the power, the raw power of God. So, considering each miracle causes us to appreciate the sheer raw divine power that was expressed. The Red Sea parted into two towering walls of water, with the seabed becoming dry ground until all Israel, which is about 2 million people, that's what the scholars feel. They had 600,000 fighting soldiers, so they estimate roughly that it would have been, there would have been about the size of the families that they had in the ancient Near East. You had approximately 2 million people. So you got 2 million people, which would have taken some time for people to cross on foot the sea. Let me just go back and read that passage because it's fascinating. And I never tire of reading this, even though I know the story. I've known it since I was a little child. Exodus chapter 14, verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. It wasn't even moist. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Okay, and then verses 29 and 30. But the children of Israel walked upon dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. That's after Israel had crossed and God brought the waters back. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Very interesting. And God also caused the pursuing Egyptian chariot wheels to swerve or get bogged down. It's very difficult to tell what happened. It may have been that the Lord caused the ground to begin to moisten so that the Egyptian, the wheels of the chariots began to swerve. Or he might have caused something to happen with the axles. The axles might have gotten bent and messed around. We don't know. There's another passage, another psalm, that says that there was a thunderstorm that hit the Egyptians as they were crossing. And, of course, that would have wet the ground. And you have a thunderstorm with lightning, that would terrify horses. And horses would start rearing up. And the Egyptians couldn't control the horses. And it was a mess. Anybody who's been in a battle scene will tell you that the amount of disorder is incredible. Nobody conducts a battle that is nice and smooth. It's always tumultuous. And that's what apparently happened with the Egyptians, and it was chaotic. It terrified the Egyptians before God brought the great walls of water crashing down upon them, destroying Israel's enemies. The walls of water probably would have been between 100 and 125 foot high at that point. We feel it was at the northern end of Red Sea. There's no soldier who is dressed and decked for war with heavy vestments that he would have on a metal sofa that would be able to survive that, especially the waters coming at you like a tsunami and crashing. It probably would have slain the soldiers probably almost instantly with the walls of water crushing them this way. The force of the water itself would have been phenomenal. So anyway, it was a tremendous work that God did there at the Red Sea. The Jordan River was parted even at flood stage when the water overflowed its banks, and the river was backed up to a city of Adam, which is 15 miles upstream, and it was stacked up in a huge heap. Let me get that passage, Joshua. It is Joshua chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And as they that bear the ark were come into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. These men were just touching the water. For the Jordan overflows all its banks all the time of harvest. Remember, this is a river that is flooded. All right, it's fast moving, and the current is fast. That the waters which came down from above, that would be up north, rose and stood up in a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down towards the Sea of the Plain, even the Salt Sea, that would be the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. So the water was backed up 15 miles upstream in a big heap. They stood towering. You could probably see it anywhere in the land of Canaan. This is why the Canaanites, they knew that the miracle had happened. They'd seen the water. And you have this huge stream of water that is normally at flood stage, and it's stacked 15 miles upstream in a huge heap. And everything else is dry down here. And Israel crosses over. And all Israel passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over. And interesting, I don't know if I have the verse right here, but when it talks about them crossing over, there's another verse that says, and the people hurried to cross over. You got this huge stack of water up 15 miles upstream, and, you know, God's holding it up. But just in case, you want to hurry and get across before God decides to bring it back. So the people hurried to cross over. It was a dramatic event. And of course, they were crossing over on dry ground. Once again, this is water. This is ground that had been utterly saturated with water, especially at flood stage. moving very, very quickly. Also, with the flooded river backed up, its riverbed dried up for crossing, according to Joshua 3:17, Joshua still had time to have 12 men, each from a tribe, take a stone out of the riverbed. And of course, these stones on the riverbed would be smooth, very unlike the stones that were up on the side of the riverbed, and place them on the shore as a testimony to future generations. You're going to have this stack of 12 stones, very smooth stones, that obviously came out of the riverbed, and they were big, and they were stacked on the shore. And generations later, the children were going to ask, boy, this is a different, why are these smooth stones here? What went on? And then the parents were to say, well, those stones came out of the middle of the Jordan River. How'd they get out here? Well, God backed the waters up so we could cross over. Wow. And of course, that would cause the children to say, wow, God must be a great God. Yes, he is. And so we don't want to forget that. We need to worship him as opposed to any other God. So that was the point of the 12 stones. And also, Joshua took 12 stones from the shore and put them in the riverbed to worship the Lord, Joshua 4:9. The Lord never told him to do that. He just did it on his own. But apparently it was in worship to the Lord and appreciation to the Lord. So there's quite a bit of time that has to go on here. You've got the crossing of the people, then you have these 12 men carrying these stones back in. And the priests, meantime, they're just standing there holding the Ark of the Lord right in the middle of the riverbed. And of course, they can see that pile of water, you know, 15 miles upstream. But it's by faith they held onto the Ark. Only then, when the priests bearing the Ark had stepped up onto the shoreline, did the waters that were stacked up 15 miles away return to overflow the banks as before. Now, it's interesting. The Bible doesn't say that the Lord just cut it loose and here you have this huge flood taking everything out downstream. No, God very gently, graciously moved the water back to its flood stage so it could continue. They would have destroyed, you know, maybe towns south of that with that huge heap if it had just been cut loose quickly. But God smoothly replaced the water. So that's a miracle in itself as well. Then when God appeared in a fiery cloud on Mount Sinai at the giving of the law, the whole mount, a group of red granite and pink gneiss rocks. Gneiss is like granite, but it's not actually granite. But if you've ever seen photographs of Mount Sinai, they have, in fact, some of the best photographs you'll find are in the article in National Geographic, color photographs. And those rocks are very, very austere. Granite rocks at the top of Mount Sinai, the whole thing is a granite thing. And those rocks were just trembling because of just the presence of God. God just came down and he was just on the mountain and these granite rocks are shaking. Demonstrates the very tremendous power of God. This is why you and I cannot, in our human bodies at this point, we cannot live if we were to be in the very presence of God, just being in his presence with these bodies, we would die. We couldn't handle it. That's why we're going to have to be reformatted into glorious bodies like Christ, so that when we're in his presence, we'll be able to tolerate it, because you're dealing with an infinite being here whose mere presence shatters rocks. So anyway, the red granite and pink gneiss rocks, hard rocks, they quaked greatly in a demonstration of raw divine power. Exodus 19:18 tells us that. And of course, this actually terrified the people of Israel to such a point that they asked Moses, you talk to us and tell us what God is telling us. Please don't have God talk to us because it's too scary. God would speak with a great voice and a loud trumpet like the sound of a ram's horn, and it would terrify the people. Exodus 19:18 tells us, and Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke. It was covered with a cloud and smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke therefore ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. The whole mount was shaking constantly with the very presence of Almighty God. Then, first in Exodus 17, 1-7, and then again in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1-13, God's transformations of rocks in the wilderness into a fountain of water to give drink to 2 million people and their animals demonstrated the great versatility and sheer might of God's power. Can you imagine converting a rock, flint rock, into a fountain that is flowing with water, so that you've got 2 million people and animals, their animals can drink of it. So you're going to have a pretty good amount of water that's coming. When I was a boy, I was raised around farming areas where they would irrigate out of the ground, and they had these pumps that come up, and they'd have nozzles on them about this big. And the water would pour out of there about 54 degrees temperature from the ground. And it would pour into whirlpool, and then it'd go from the whirlpool by way of aqueducts out, and then you'd have siphons and whatnot that would irrigate the land. And we would go swimming in there. It was cold, you know. It was like 100 degrees outside, but then the water's 54. So when you jumped in, you yelled, but it was a lot of fun. But the water, that was a lot of water, but you can imagine that much water, probably a lot more than that, coming out of this rock in order to satisfy the thirst of 2 million people, plus all of their animals. There must have been many more animals, maybe millions of animals, several million. So that was and all out of rock. And he didn't do this just once, he did it twice. Exodus 17, 1 to 7, Numbers 21 to 13. So it demonstrates the versatility of God's sheer power. It's just amazing. So the psalmist called the earth to tremble at the presence of his master, the creator God of Jacob, implying that God's people should likewise revere the Lord as their powerful God. This is like theology 101, God is powerful. But it's so important to keep that in mind, because we need to remember that our God is able to deal with issues around us, because he is very, very powerful. And his power is not only in the area of handling water, it handles rocks as well, and also is able to transform rock material and produce water out of it. I don't know how God does that, but we don't have to know how, but he's great. So God's vast power over great quantities of water, seen in the crossing of the Red Sea and the Jordan, his vast power in causing a granite mountain to tremble in an ongoing earthquake, and the vast versatility of his power repeatedly to produce water for 2 million people and their animals out of a rock are cause to praise him. So may we praise God for his great exhibitions of sheer physical power, not only in delivering Israel during the Exodus, but in his deliverance of us in our lives today. May we appreciate the immense versatility of God's power to stack up water, shake granite mountains, or provide fountains of water from hard rocks. When I was 4 years of age, I was with my father one day. We were in Africa, and he had parked his truck. He had a Chevy dump truck, and he'd parked his truck, and he hadn't set the handbrake. He had shifted the gear and put it into, I think, first. Now, normally, he would as a brake, he would put it into a high gear, because if it's in a hard high gear, the truck, it's hard to get the thing out of the gear. But he just unthinkingly put it in first gear, and he left me in the truck. Well, being a four-year-old boy, I was trying to play truck with my dad, and I was able to shift the gear, and I shifted it out, and as soon as that happened, the truck began to move, and there were some gates on the back of the truck that started to rattle. And my dad, who was talking with a missionary on his porch, about 50 yards away, as soon as he heard the rattle, knew instantly what had happened. He took off on a dead run. Well, I was playing here, and all of a sudden I look up just in time to see the truck go over an embankment. And this embankment was pretty steep. Went down, not like a cliff like that, but it was, you know, about a 45-degree angle. And at 4 years of age, my whole little life went in front of me. I thought, oh, is this how it's going to end? That was a thought. I've never forgotten, because it's very traumatic. And the next thing I know, my dad had jumped on sideboard? Yeah, the running board. He jumped on the running board, he reached inside, and he steered it into a huge bunch of bushes that were right there. Now, I remember the place. That was the only place along that whole embankment where there were bushes. If he had parked the truck, you know, 50 feet this way or that way, we would have gone down probably another 75, 80 yards and probably hit a tree. And by then it could have been seriously injured or killed. But here is this huge clump of bushes. It was like berry bushes or something. And he just steered it into the bushes, and the bushes stopped the truck. And it didn't do that much damage to a truck. You know, in those days, the trucks are made out of solid steel. All you did is scratch the paint. But, you know, it's a dump truck. You want some paint scratch, not show that you've been doing something. But, of course, it terrified the dickens out of me. And so Dad sent me to the missionary. He held me in his arms and tried to calm me down. And he was able to drive the truck back up over the embankment, put it into four-wheel drive or something, and got up. But from then on, whenever he took me with him, he would set the handbrake real high. And I couldn't do the handbrake, but he never forgot. But to think that God had known that this incident was going to happen, and so he had those bushes, those grown right there, to stop this truck. And they had to be enough bushes, they had to have been growing enough so they would stop this truck. It was a dump truck. From going any further is, you know, when you look back on it, you can see the Lord's hand and his grace that was involved. I'm thankful for the foresight of God, the foreknowledge of God, the grace of God, the power of God, who knew exactly how much force was going to be behind that truck. He also knew that my father was just absentmindedly going to set the thing in first gear, that I could pop out quickly rather than third or whatever. And he wasn't going to set the handbrake. He's just absent-minded. But God did that. I know that you probably have your own set of stories about the Lord's provision and help. But it's always good to remind ourselves of his power. He is a powerful God. He's all sufficient. His power is limited. It's not limited just to the items and the miracles that we talked about here. But his power gets into the area of the medical realm. He knows how to handle the chemicals and so forth within our bodies. He knows what we need by way of food and all that, nurturing, supplements and so forth. But God is a tremendous God who can protect us and provide for us. So we need to just remember our God is powerful. And sometimes that simple truth is something we need to focus on. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this subject. Certainly doesn't have to be. If there's some other subject that has come up, feel free to address it or ask questions about it, and we'll seek to answer it from the Word of God.